You know, Dad was talking about angels, but he forgot to mention one other aspect of angels. All you moms out there, you're all angels to us. But yeah, I would like to say welcome to everyone here, all of our guests that we have with us. You can't really call them guests because they're our extended family. Well, I'd like to start off by reading a short poem. And the title of this poem is, What is a Mother? What is a Mother? It takes a mother's love to make a house a home, a place to be remembered no matter where we roam. It takes a mother's patience to bring a child upright, and her courage and her cheerfulness to make a dark day bright. It takes a mother's thoughtfulness to mend the heart's deep hurts, and her skill and her endurance to mend little socks and shirts. It takes a mother's kindness to forgive us when we err, to sympathize in trouble and bow her head in prayer. It takes a mother's wisdom to recognize our needs and to give us reassurance by loving words and deeds. It takes a mother's endless faith, her confidence and trust, to guide us through the pitfalls of selfishness and lust. And that's why in all this world, there could not be another who could fulfill God's purpose as completely as a mother. And it's true. It is really true. So, if you haven't guessed by now, the topic that we're going to be speaking on today is mothers, since tomorrow is a very important day to each and every one of us. Mother's Day provides an occasion for celebrating what the Bible says about women. You're in a day when some movements rush to make men and women alike, and other movements seek to make one inferior to the other. It's important to understand the biblical teaching of this subject. We're going to read in Genesis 1 and 2. But if you'll begin and follow, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, and we're going to read verses 26 through 31. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move around or move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then verse 29, Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sky, and all the creatures on the that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then if you'll turn to Genesis 2, we'll read verses 18 through 23. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 23. You know, the Bible gives a detailed account of the creation of women in Genesis 22, or Genesis 2, verses 18 through 23. Wise and happy are those women who understand where they originated, and why they were created, and what a wonderful contribution that they make to God's plan. So we'll read in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 23. And God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet." And out of the ground God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them. And whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And the man gave names to all cattle and birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for man, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And verse 21, and God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of me." You know, there was a guy that said he knew exactly why she was called woman. Because you look at her, and the guy naturally goes, "Whoa, man!" So that's how that was the real story of how women became known as women. You know, the woman was not made out of the man's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on, but out of the side to be equal with him and near to his heart to be beloved. God said, God said it was not good for man to be alone. Man needed someone to converse with and a companion to comfort him. A woman was God's answer to Adam's loneliness. No other creature was suitable for Adam. The creation of woman was not an afterthought. It wasn't an afterthought with God, but vital in his plan for man's good. So she was created to meet man's need. She was needed, is needed, and will continue to be needed by man. And no other creation in God's universe could ever do the part for Adam what Eve could do. You know, the truth provides women with deserved dignity, delight, and dedication to fulfill the purpose and the role that God designed for them. A woman clothed in the dignity who she is walks in incredible strength. And as we see in Proverbs 31:10, I'll go ahead and read that. But Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." And it's true. Mothers are teachers. They're also disciplinarians. Mothers are cleaning ladies. Some mothers are gardeners and mowers of lawns. And most mothers understand that baking cookies at point in time is more important than washing windows. And they taste better too. Mothers are nurses. Mothers are doctors, psychiatrists, counselors, coaches. Mothers are developers of personalities, molders of vocabularies, and shapers of attitudes. Mothers are soft voice saying, "I love you." And mothers are a link to God, which is a child's first impression of God's love. Mothers are all these plus more. Much, much more. So if you'll turn to Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So if children are to obey their parents, that includes mom. In fact, sometimes mothers are more disciplinarians than fathers. And that's simply because that they spend more time with the children. You know, the fathers, they're at work most of the time, and when they come home, the last thing they want to do is discipline a child. I can remember growing up just a few short years ago. And, you know, we were perfect angels. Well, maybe not so much. But I can remember growing up and mom making us go out and cut our own switch. Now, there was an art to cutting a switch. And I can still remember her saying, "You better pick the right one, because if you don't, I will." And like I said, there was an art to picking the right switch. Columnist Irma Bombeck tells of God in the act of creating mothers. She says that on the day God created mothers, he had already worked long and he worked overtime. And an angel said to him, "Lord, you sure are spending a lot of time with this one." Well, the Lord turned and said, "Have you read the specs on this model? She's supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She's to have 180 moving parts, all of them replaceable. She's to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She's to have a lap that will disappear whenever she stands up. She's to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers. And she is supposed to have 6 pairs of hands." "6 pairs of hands," said the angel. "That's impossible." It's not the 6 pairs of hands that bother me," says the Lord. "It's the 3 pairs of eyes. She's supposed to have 1 pair that sees through closed doors, so that whatever she says, whatever the kids are doing in there, she already knows what's going on. She has another pair of eyes in the back of her head to see all the things that she's not supposed to see, but she must. And then she has the 1 pair right in front that can look at a child that has just goofed and communicate love and understanding without even saying a word, just by her eyes." "That's too much," said the angel. "You can't put all that into one model. Why don't you rest for a while and resume creating tomorrow?" "No, I can't," said the Lord. "I'm close to creating someone very much like myself. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she is sick, who can feed a family of 6 with 1 pound of hamburger, and who can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower." Then the angel looked at the model of the motherhood a little more closely and said, "She's too soft." "Oh, but she's tough," said the Lord. "You'd be surprised at how much this mom can do." "Can she think?" asked the angel. "Not only can she think," said the Lord, "but she can reason and compromise and persuade." Well, the angel reached over and touched her cheek. "This one has a leak," he said. "I told you couldn't put that much into one model." "That's not a leak," said the Lord. "That's a tear." "What's a tear for?" asked the angel. "Well, it's for joy. It's for sadness. It's for sorrow. It's for disappointment. You're a genius, said the angel. And the Lord said, oh, but I didn't put the tear there. So maybe with all this in mind, we can better understand, you know, what moms are all about and what they do. So we're going to take a look at Mrs. Zebedee, the mother of James and John. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 20, we're going to read verses 20 through 23. Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23. Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared for by my Father. So Mrs. Zebedee was aware of the teachings of Jesus Christ about his kingdom. She was also aware of the fact that her son James and John were close to him. They were two-thirds of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. So she was certain that when the Lord formed his kingdom, that they would have positions. They would have positions of responsibility and authority also. But in the first part of the same chapter, Jesus tells a story that must have disturbed her. And it goes, it was a story about a landowner who went out to find laborers early in the morning. And we all know the story. They agreed upon a fair day's wage and started working. At noon, he went out and found more people to work. And they started working. Then towards evening, he went out and found even more people, and they started working. Yet when the Lord paid them at the end of the day, they all received the same wage. You know, it must have caused Mrs. Zebedee to wonder, will my sons really have position of authority in the Lord's new kingdom? So when the opportunity presented itself, she came to the Lord. Matthew says that she bowed before him and made this request. She made this request. When you establish your kingdom, I would request seats. Request seats on your right and on your left hand for my two sons. Well, you know, we might very well criticize Mrs. Zebedee for her presumptuousness. But since tomorrow's Mother's Day, maybe we ought to think, you know, for a few more moments concerning some positive things about Mrs. Zebedee. You know, we need to also recognize that when she came to Jesus, while Jesus did not grant her request, neither did he deny it. He simply reminded her of the cost of being seated on the right and to the left, and then told her that it's the Father who determines who will be seated there. So now there are some good things about Mrs. Zebedee. First of all, she came to the Lord praying. She came praying that her sons might be a part of his kingdom. And I can think of no more important task of motherhood than that. To seek to ensure that your children have a part in God's kingdom. And I know all the moms, that's what they pray for. They pray for that. And I know that many moms pray. Sometimes they pray out of necessity. Sometimes they pray because motherhood isn't easy, but it's extremely difficult. Sometimes moms pray just out of frustration of it all. And out of sometimes in the frustration of trying to teach the children to realize some difficulties of communication. You know, a friend of mine remembers very closely the time that he gave his four-year-old son his very first responsibility. He told his son to watch his baby sister while he stepped out of the room. He had only been gone a few moments when he heard a thump, and then the baby girl started crying loudly. Well, he rushed back in the room to see that she had fallen from the couch on the floor and was stretched out on the floor crying. Meanwhile, his four-year-old son sat there looking innocent, just watching on. My friend said, "I told you to watch her." His son answered, said, "I did." He watched her fall. He watched her cry. He watched her lay there. He did exactly what he was told. So, you know, being a parent isn't easy. It isn't easy, and sometimes it's filled with joy. Sometimes it's filled with sadness. Sometimes our children make us so proud that we want to pop our buttons. At other times, you can't find enough handkerchiefs to dry your tears. What good is it if our children are successful in making money, driving fine automobiles, living in good neighborhoods, but they don't know God? What does it matter if they gain the whole world but lose their souls? You know, being a parent is not easy. It's difficult. But Mrs. Zebedee gives us a valuable example. For she prayed earnestly that her sons would be a part of the kingdom. And that's a true mom. We also need that same concern for our children. And I hope that in the heart of every mother and father here, that we do that. We take this burden and we go to the throne. And I know that we do. And that we pray for our children. We pray that they'll be saved. And that they'll be saved from eternal death and saved to eternal life. And that's the place to begin. Secondly, not only did Mrs. Zebedee pray that her children would be a part of the kingdom, but she prayed that they would be actively involved in the work of his kingdom. But where does the spirit of service begin? Where does the spirit of service begin? It begins at home. It begins at home with mothers and fathers setting the right example and praying that their sons and daughters be involved in the work of the kingdom as teachers, leaders, that they might be the ones to go out into the world and to see the church continue on until Jesus Christ returns. You know, Mrs. Zebedee prayed that her children would be faithfully involved in the work of the kingdom. And we need to walk in her footsteps. Thirdly, Mrs. Zebedee had big expectations. She didn't just pray that her children would be doorkeepers. No, she wanted them to be much more than that. She wanted them to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus Christ. So when we're working in a kingdom, there are no higher positions. No higher positions than those at the right and left hand of Jesus Christ himself, our King. And that is what she wanted for her sons. And that's what we should want for each and every one of our children. We may consider Mrs. Zebedee somewhat brash or presumptuous, but you have to admire her boldness. She knew what she wanted and she went for it. You know, it's time for us to take our positions on the left and the right to become leaders, molding and fashioning our the outreach of the church, mobilizing to make sure the message of Christ goes into all the world. And we're doing it. We're doing it. We just have to stay strong. It's time. It's time to strive for excellence. And we must strive for excellence. We can't accept anything less. We must strive for excellence to reach for the very best that there is. And Christ calls us to be his disciples and to be effective laborers in his kingdom. And we must be laborers. We must never give up. We must continue on as never before. Remember, Irma Bombeck had God saying, as he was creating a mother, that I am close to creating something very much like myself. Well, I suppose that's why tomorrow is so special, because we recognize that mother's love is probably the closest example that we have to God's love, to his true love. And it's a love that goes through the valley of the shadow of death to bring life into being. It is a love that sacrifices itself over and over and over again, and would even dare to lay down her own life for her offspring. You know, as tomorrow approaches, I pray that if you have felt that you have had to walk through that valley, alone it so many times, that you will recognize that there is a hand reaching out for you and saying, there's nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing at all to be afraid of. I'll go with you. And that's Christ. And I pray that you will recognize that one has already gone. One has already gone through that valley of the shadow for you. And he's made it possible for you to live through that and to live forever. He extends his loving invitation in much the same way that a mother opens the door of her home and invites her children to come back again. He invites each and every one of you also. Four ministers were discussing the merits of various translations of the Bible. One liked the King James Version best because it was simple, beautiful English. Another liked the American Standard Version because it is more literal and comes nearer to the original Hebrew and Greek. The third liked the more modern New International Translation best. The fourth minister was silent. When asked to express his opinion, he simply replied, I like my mother's translation best. The other three expressed their surprise. They listened, and they wondered what he was driving at. Yes, he replied, mother's translation. And mother translated the Bible into everyday life. And it was the most convincing translation that I had ever seen. She was just an old-fashioned mother. She did not pretend to be smart, to care for her home and her dear ones was the wish that was first in her heart. We were raised by the old-fashioned rules so sparsely employed today. And when we so richly deserved it, we were spanked the old-fashioned way. A good name is far better, she said, than all the wealth of the nation. And today is the best any day. She believed the old-fashioned Bible. She trusted in the old-fashioned prayer. She told us that Jesus would hear us if we'd speak anytime and anywhere. Thank God for the old-fashioned mother, for the Bible and old-fashioned prayer, for our old-fashioned faith that's looking for Christ to return in the air. So as we conclude, someone wrote, "Mothers hold their children's hands for a short while, but their hearts forever." So, may God richly bless you, all you moms, with his blessing and the blessing of your family. And I do sincerely wish all the moms to have the most wonderful and blessed Happy Mother's Day tomorrow. It's your day, and you deserve it.